Exodus 20, 1 to 11. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Well, the fourth command is the longest of the Ten Commandments and also the most controversial. And Christians have different views on how we're to obey this command. And what I want to do is actually spend two Sundays on it. And this week we're going to look at what the commandment ultimately points to the spiritual rest that God gives. And then next week we're going to look at the more debated question of what this says about a weekly day of rest. So that's where we're going. So I think today is something that everyone hopefully can agree on. And next week we'll try and find a way forward, but it will be a little bit more debated. Now, in every area of life, we are expected to work hard if we want to get anywhere. Children are told to study hard if they want to do well in life. We're in exam season, and the teachers, the lecturers, the professors, they're all telling their students they need to work hard. Anyone who wants to excel in sports knows that it takes a huge amount of effort. It takes long hours and dogged commitment to do well in your career. Keeping in shape, looking good, whatever your dream might be, it involves hard work. And actually the same goes for religion. Be it fasting or giving, be it praying or pilgrimage, you're expected to put in the effort. But you're never sure that you've done enough, because there's always more that you could do. There's always more praying, more giving, more pilgrims that you can go on. And so actually, any religion that focuses on doing things invariably leaves people worn out. The duties become a burden, and actually it's quite easy to end up feeling resentful at the constant demands. Into our world of relentless striving, God speaks of rest. And I want us to think about this rest, how wonderful it is, what it tells us about God who gives rest, and how we can really find this rest. So let's begin with the command, but we will be looking at other portions of Scripture and going into the New Testament as well. But firstly, as we just look at this command in Exodus 20, my first point is this: the Sabbath shows us how loving God is. The Sabbath shows us how loving God is. In the fourth commandment, God gives the people rest. He gave 6 days for work, and then a day when no work was to be done. It follows the pattern that Jesus set right at the beginning when he created the world in 6 days, and then he rested. And that point is made in verse 11 here. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, which is kind of a quote from Genesis 2. And so whatever else we make of this commandment for us as Christians, we can see here the sheer kindness of God in giving rest. Our culture says, work, 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 because that is everything in our culture. God says, yes, do your work, but your work is not everything. I also give you time to rest. Your survival, your life, your happiness do not depend on working all the time. Now, we need to work. Work is not bad. Work is a good thing. Work was there before sin came into the world. But nonetheless, God created the world in such a way that we can also rest. I remember the first time I saw a hummingbird in Sri Lanka. They are amazing, tiny little creatures. The thing that amazed me was how that they can hold their head perfectly still and their body sort of waving around, but their head absolutely motionless as they're able to insert their long beak into a flower to sip the nectar. They only take a tiny amount because, of course, there's not much nectar in a flower. And to fuel its high metabolic rate, the hummingbird has to eat half its body weight in food every day. Now, don't for a moment think we need to do that, nor could we. But this tiny little hummingbird, because it flaps its wings, some of them 50 times a minute, sorry, a second. I mean, can you imagine that? These wings are going so rapidly. This high metabolic rate requires an awful lot of energy. And actually, it means that the hummingbird has to feed many times every hour. And to be able to sleep, it has to go into what's called torpor, where its metabolic rate plummets to a 15th of what it normally has. That's the only way it can survive. But we're not like that. We don't have to work every moment of every waking hour of every day in order to survive. God has made us differently. We can rest. Actually, in Israel, they had not only the weekly day of rest, but they had their religious festivals when they rested, and every seventh year, the land was to rest. They weren't allowed to plant crops, but they had to leave the land fallow for that year. Of course, the people still worked that year. It wasn't that they rested all year. They still had to gather food in that would grow of itself, but there was certainly less work to do. And yet, with this rest, God promised that he would provide enough for them to eat in the seventh year, and indeed in the eighth year, when they were planting more seed. Leviticus 15, verses 20 and 21 show that promise of how God provided so that they would be able to have the rest. A similar thing happened with the manna. You remember, on the seventh day, they were not allowed to collect the manna. They were to rest, but God still provided. They didn't go hungry on the seventh day. God provided a double portion on the sixth day. It shows God's loving care for them. When God tells them to rest, he also provides what they need to be able to rest. And this Sabbath rest stood in stark contrast to the slavery that they had endured in Egypt. You remember how God heard their painful groaning as they were relentlessly driven to work, work, work. It's interesting that the Ten Commandments, as outlined later on in Deuteronomy chapter 5, includes within the Sabbath command that they were to remember that they had been slaves. Verse 2 here in Exodus introduces that. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. There was a time when you had to work all the time. Now, says God, I'm rescuing you. God, in his love, delivered them from that slavery. God calls them his firstborn son, Exodus 4, verse 22. No longer slaves. Slaves have to work, constantly work. A son is able to rest. Israel is God's firstborn son. So of all the commands, this commandment supremely shows us God's love. It's a blessing to be able to rest. Of course, all of God's commands are evidence of his love. All his commands are for our good and given out of love. And God stands in stark contrast to the taskmasters of Egypt and to the gods and the religions of the world. God loves you. He's not out to sort of work you to death like a taskmaster. But he frees you and gives you rest. This is the love of God. And we should see this first and foremost in the fourth command. And as we'll see, God's love extends to giving us spiritual rest. He provides so that we can rest. And that's the first thing I want us to see in the Sabbath command. It shows us how loving God is. Secondly, the Sabbath points to our eternal rest. The Sabbath points to our eternal rest. It wasn't given just for physical rest. It was also a day to be kept holy. To be holy means to be kept separate for God. Here was a day especially for God. In other words, Sabbath means a ceasing from work. But it was a ceasing from work in order to be devoted to God. So verse 10. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall keep it holy. The Israelites had certain commands on the Sabbath. There were extra sacrifices and offerings that they were to offer in the tabernacle and later in the temple. Psalm 92 was a psalm especially written for the Sabbath day. I don't know if they would sing that psalm each Sabbath day, but certainly it was written for the Sabbath day. Isaiah 58 and verse 13 tells the people to call the Sabbath a delight, where they were not doing their own thing or speaking idle words. This was a day not simply to rest from their work, but a day to think of God, to remember that they had been slaves, a day to worship God. There was a spiritual element, not simply a physical rest. And actually, this is what God had wanted all along. Do you remember Moses' constant words to Pharaoh? God says, "Let my people go that they may worship me." God wants them to worship him. God wants them. He doesn't want, first and foremost, what they can do for him. He wants them. Or in the word of Proverbs, "My son, give me your heart." It's like a child, isn't it? We sometimes hear of a child of some wealthy person and their parents are forever working. They're always away. And the dad phones up, you know, "What can I get you for your birthday? I can get you anything you like." And the child says, "All I want is for you to come and spend some time with me." Maybe it's not just wealthy parents who sometimes are like that. The child longs just to have time with their parent. God longs to have time with his people. This language of rest was also used of entering the promised land. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 10. But you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and he will give you rest from all your enemies around you, so that you will live in safety. The problem was that the people didn't believe. There was a whole generation of Israelites that didn't enter the promised land because they didn't believe that God would give them rest. They complained and wanted to go back to Egypt. And so God says, okay, your children who you're worried about and think will die at the hand of the Canaanites, they're the ones who are going to go in, but all those who are 20 and older will die in the wilderness. And so for 40 years they had to wander through the wilderness, finding no rest. And even when they did cross over the Jordan under the leadership of Joshua, they didn't fully drive out the Canaanites. They didn't achieve that rest fully. And so when we come to the New Testament, and you may want to turn to this, to the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, we find that there's another rest that God gives. Hebrews chapter 4, let me read verses 8 to 11. Hebrews, towards the end of the New Testament. Hebrews, James, Peter, 1, 2, 3, John, Revelation. So Hebrews 4 and from verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Speaks of God's rest, another rest that the people should enter. It's contrasted to perishing in verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish. This is talking of eternal death. And so the rest here that God gives is God's eternal rest. This is the rest that we're called to enter. It's an eternal, spiritual rest. It's not simply heaven, although of course it extends into heaven, but it's something that we can enter into now. Verse 10, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. It's something that we can enter into here and now. There's a spiritual rest. So when the scriptures talk of rest from the Sabbath commands and onwards, ultimately it's pointing to this true rest for our souls. We appreciate resting at the end of a busy day. We appreciate a day off on Sundays. We like to rest. We need that rest. But how much more this rest that will go on into eternity? A rest in our souls. You know, people work hard, don't they, to be able to go on that amazing holiday. And they save up. They put in the extra hours. They do the overtime. They save up for that special trip. But here's something we're really called to strive for. Make every effort to enter that rest. Well, it's still the pattern. You work, then you rest. There's an effort involved here, but this is what is truly worth making that effort for. And then you enter that rest. Now, I hope you're asking, well, how do you do that? What does it really mean? Well, sounds very nice to enter this rest. How do we do it? Well, this brings us to our last point. True rest is found in Jesus Christ. True rest is found in Jesus Christ. We've seen how the Sabbath command shows us just how loving God is. He both gives us rest, but he provides so that we can have that rest. And that principle is seen spiritually. God offers us this rest, but he is the one who provides this rest. And he provides it through Jesus Christ. Think back to Israel. They had God's perfect law. If anyone could live by that law, they have a wonderful life. They had great leaders, Moses, Joshua. And yet, in spite of having God's law and God's appointed leaders, they weren't able to enter the rest. And you think, well, if they couldn't do it, and they had such great leaders and such a perfect law, how can we ever enter God's rest? God's law wasn't at fault. Moses and Joshua, though they were not perfect, but nonetheless, they did a great job. They did what God wanted them to do. But it was Israel who failed. Failed supremely because they didn't believe. And their failure showed that something more than law and great leaders were needed. They needed a Messiah, a Savior, someone who could truly help them. Because without that someone, we're left to struggle for ourselves, to struggle through life, to work, 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 and we're unable to find rest for our souls. I wonder if that's you this morning, where you find everything is such an effort and your heart is in turmoil. This rest for your souls is not something that you experience. You'd rather say, well, actually, I'm spiritually exhausted. I'm unable to find a sense of peace or comfort or a sense of rest with God. I wonder if that's your experience today, where you're struggling to find that rest. Turn with me to Matthew 11. And let's hear the words that Jesus has to say to those who feel that spiritual weariness. Matthew 11, and we read from verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus invites you to come to him to find rest for your soul. This ultimately is what the Sabbath command is pointing to. If you feel weary and burdened spiritually this morning, then Jesus is speaking to you. Let's just pause as the children come through. If you feel weary and burdened this morning, then Jesus is speaking to you. Look again what he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. There's no exception here. You can't say, yeah, but that's for some other people who are weary and burdened. Come to me, says Jesus, all you who are weary and burdened. This is for you. You're not a special case. It's for all who are weary, and can you see that there? There's no exceptions. Anyone who feels that sense of weariness and burden, this is for you, says Jesus. This isn't for the strong and powerful. This isn't for the self-sufficient and independent, for those who seem to have everything worked out. No, this is for the weak, for the one who feels weary and burdened. And Jesus speaks to you. And what he says to you is, take my yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Actually, the implication is that if you're weary and burdened, you've got the wrong yoke on. Now, we're not talking about egg yolk here. We're talking about the wooden yoke that would link two oxen or two donkeys together so that they can share the load as they pull the cart along or plough the field. And Jesus says, take my yoke. And the first thing we have to recognize is that if we're weary and burdened, we've got the wrong yoke on. I wonder, if you're weary and burdened this morning, are you wearing a yoke of endlessly striving for money? Because that's a very severe yoke to wear. It drives you constantly to study more so you can get better exam results, so that you can get that better job and get more money. It forces you to work more, to keep working, to plan more, to save more. It's a very burdensome yoke that makes you weary. Or maybe the yoke that you're wearing this morning is the yoke of trying to please other people. And you feel that wearing that yoke, somehow they'll meet the needs of your soul. And Jesus says it's the wrong yoke. And yet so many people are wearing the yoke of trying to please someone or find someone who will please them. It's the wrong yoke. Maybe the yoke that you're wearing is trying to find success in your chosen area. And you work hard to be the best. And yet you constantly feel empty. There's not that rest, that peace. Is that the yoke that you're trying to wear? Maybe it's the yoke of religion that you're carrying. Dare I say, even Christianity. Because used wrongly, going to church, reading the Bible, praying can just wear you out and become a burden. Is that you this morning? Listen again to what Jesus says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He wants you to take his yoke. And that means being yoked to Jesus Christ, where you are literally alongside him. He wants you to walk alongside him. That means going his way. You know, two animals yoked together, they can't go different ways. They're no longer yoked together. So it means going the way that Jesus goes, walking in his paths. It means going at his pace. His pace is usually slower than ours. Right through the Bible, you see people are eager to get this done and do that. And God is so often saying, wait. His yoke means going at his pace. Wearing his yoke means living for his purposes. Because attached to that yoke is that cart or that field that you're ploughing, the plough that you're... It's doing what he wants. And yet it's a yoke that you can bear. It's easy. It's light. Why? Because he's pulling it along as well. Now, when Benji was a little toddler and I was building the extension, and of course he sees me using a hammer or a saw, and he says, Daddy, can I have a go? And he sort of tries to pick up this hammer. And nothing works. He tries to grab this saw. Of course, we didn't do this when Mummy was watching. But what I would do, I'd put my hand over his, and then we could cut that piece of wood. Or I'd put my hand over his on the hammer, and then we could hammer in that big nail that just wouldn't shift when Benji was trying. And I'll tell Benji, you helped to build this house. And he said, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. You helped to knock that nail in. And actually, it was easy. This is what it means to be a Christian. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. It's because you're walking and working with Jesus. When you try to pray, the Spirit comes alongside and helps you in your prayers. When you get it wrong, and you bring your confession, God is faithful and just and forgives and cleanses you. And you know that it's okay with God because you're forgiven. When you try and serve, He strengthens you and you find joy in that service. Have you not found? You know, there are times, I don't know, maybe witnessing to someone and it's the best experience you could imagine. You find joy in serving him. It's not a burden. And you can say with the Apostle John, his commands are not burdensome. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Why? Because you're rejecting religion with just lots of duties and doing things for the sake of a tick list. But you got Jesus' hand over your little hand. You got Jesus putting his shoulder to the work. Your yoke to him. How do you come to him? Jesus, come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Israel didn't enter the land because it didn't believe. You come to Jesus by saying, Lord, I believe you. I believe you. I'm not worthy. I'm weak. I'm weary. I'm burdened. But you've called me to come to you. You come by believing. You say, Lord, I believe you. I believe that you take away my sin, the burden of that guilt. Lord, I believe that you give me your Spirit who comes alongside me, who helps me. Lord, I trust you. And I want to go your way. I want to walk with you. I want you alongside me every moment of every day. That's how you find rest. For your souls. Is that your experience today? Is that something that you have come to know? No, I'm not saying that every moment is going to be easy. I'm not saying there aren't tough times. Of course there are. But you always have Jesus Christ with you. He strengthens you and he makes your life a joy. Will you believe Jesus? Will you accept that he's speaking to you here? Will you come to him and say, Lord, I believe you. I take your yoke. I go your way, at your pace, for your purpose. I turn away from those other yokes of endlessly striving for money, pleasing other people, looking to other people, looking to success. Even the yoke and burden of religion. I take you. I take you. Let's pray.